Children's church, if you got little ones, feel free to send them downstairs. For those who are left, please join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your many gifts, including the children that you've blessed us with. We thank you for your word, and this morning we ask for your help by your Spirit. May we understand it. May we submit to it. Amen. Turn over to 1 John. We're going to be jumping between John, maybe we'll call that the Gospel of John, and 1 John. If you can't find 1 John, look near the end. You got Revelation, before that, little book of Jude, and then before that is 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I'm actually starting a series. We're going to be going through the book of 1 John as a congregation. So if you're here the next few months, you might want to look forward to that and start reading it. I'd encourage you even read it maybe once a day. It's only 5 chapters. It would really start to, you'd get a feel for what it's all about. Or maybe you read it once a week. 5 chapters, maybe Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You read one chapter a day. I think reading the whole book, you'll get a sense what keeps coming up, what the themes are, what's at the beginning, what's at the end. So we're looking at 1 John. I'm really looking forward to it, hoping as a congregation we grow in our love for the Lord and also in my own heart. One of the purposes of this book, he wants to teach the truth because there was all sorts of false teaching going on at that time. And especially false teaching about Jesus himself. There was these ideas, some of them Gnostic ideas about this secret knowledge and, you know, all everything spiritual is good, everything matter is evil. So then they came up with these ideas of Jesus that, you know, maybe he wasn't God, he was just human, or he was God for a certain time, or he wasn't human at all and he was just like a spirit or a phantom that hovered. All sorts of false teaching going on. And John here is trying to say, this is the truth. And we're going to see in these first 3 verses today, he wants to talk about the most important thing, and that is Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ? And that's the focus of these 3 verses. And if I'd want to put a quick sentence on the first 4 verses, it is this. Eternal joy and fellowship comes through Jesus. Eternal joy and fellowship comes through Jesus. I'm going to look at 5 main words, and as we read them, see if you can pick them out. Number 1 is beginning, manifested, proclaim, fellowship, and joy. Beginning, manifested, proclaim, fellowship, and joy. I didn't come up with any same letters or catchy title, but we'll see if we can remember those 5 words. Please stand as I read 1 John 1, 1 to 4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and our hands have touched concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. You can have a seat. To help remember these words better, I'm going to get each section of the church to say out loud these 5 words. So, the first word is beginning. I want you guys here to say the word beginning. Well, that you guys are very good. You guys say manifested. Proclaim. Fellowship. And everyone together say joy.
Joy.
All right. Section number 1, we're going to be looking at beginning. One more time, you guys say beginning. All right, look at the beginning of 1 John. Notice what it says. What was from the beginning? It's a unique introduction. In fact, one might say, is there even an introduction? It's not like, you know, Paul, God's servant to the church of Ephesus, or James, a servant of God to the 12 churches scattered among the nations, or Peter. He just gets right into it. John never mentioned his name throughout here, but we know through church history this is written by John. This is John the Apostle, so one of the 12, James and John, son of Zebedee. He also wrote, well, we know 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He wrote Revelation and also the Gospel of John. So he's written a lot. They say he was the disciple to live the oldest out of the 12. They say all of them were killed at some point for their faith. John, I think they tried to kill him, but he lives to be an old man. And he wrote this most likely later in his life. So if Jesus was around in his ministry around 30 AD, John would have written this maybe 50, 60 years later, 80, 90 AD. So the church has started. There are all sorts of struggles and false teaching and victories. So he's got some experience now looking at the church. He's been a disciple and he's writing this letter to the churches. It doesn't say a specific church, but he does mention his little children, his children. He's writing to believers here. And I imagine this letter, they would have passed on from church to church to church. When it starts out and says, what was from the beginning, do any other books of the Bible, does that kind of jar in your memory? Do any other books of the Bible start in a similar way? What do you think of? Genesis. Someone say Genesis 1:1 off by heart. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, we're going to get to John too. But yeah, that's a very similar beginning, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So at the beginning, sometimes you might think, well, who created God or where did God start? Well, he wasn't created. He's always been. Even at the beginning, right, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He was already there. He's always been. He is now. He always will be. And I think when John here says what was from the beginning, he's talking about the beginning, both of Jesus' ministry and also the beginning of the beginning. And also, someone mentioned John before. Why don't we turn to the Gospel of John? The Gospel of John, chapter 1. It was part of the scripture reading. See if you can catch some of the similarities here in 1 John. So the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He was life, and the life was the light of men. Much like Genesis, much like 1 John, we go back to the beginning, right? And in John, he makes it clear, if you keep reading, this in the beginning was the Word. This Word is Jesus Christ. He was with God, and he was God. Jesus is, there's three persons in the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was with the Father. He also is God. There's one being. Jesus is God. We notice that if you're back in 1 John, notice verse 2. The end of verse 2, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. Jesus was with God. He is God. Also notice verse 2. Proclaim to you the eternal life. Jesus not only has eternal life, he is the eternal life. He has been always, even from the beginning, and he is the eternal life. He has eternal life. He always will be. He is God. Jesus is God. Notice it talks about him as the word of life, the life manifested, the eternal life. Jesus is from the beginning. He is God. He is eternal. He is uncreated. He is truly God and truly man, the word of life. So the first thing we want to think of today in the first part is which word? Beginning. Second word is going to be manifested. Notice the word manifested. Starting in verse 1, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. We see that word mentioned two times, manifested. Some of your translations might use the word appeared. This idea of manifested is something that's invisible to be made visible. Jesus was manifested. Go back to John one more time. Keep your finger in 1 John. But the Gospel of John, I love the way he puts that. John 1:14. In 1 John, he's talking about this eternal life that's always been in the beginning is manifested. The way he puts it in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory. The Word, Jesus, became flesh. God, who has always been and always will be, became flesh. He became human. God, who is spirit, became flesh. The word appeared. The eternal life was manifested. What a mystery. What an amazing thing. God is spirit, but in Jesus, he became man. He became a human. And John and many others, they saw him. They heard him. They touched him. We sang a song this morning about Emmanuel, God with us. If you can imagine, God became one of us. Back in 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning we have heard. We have seen with our eyes, we have looked at and touched with our hands. Imagine that we could hear God. Picture John. He not only heard about Jesus from others, he heard directly from God. Jesus' tongue spoke and they heard. They heard his sermons, his warnings, his encouragement. Not only did they hear Jesus, look at next, it says, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes. With their own eyes, they saw Jesus. They saw him in private, they saw him in public, they saw him out in the distance, they saw him up close. Imagine some of the things the disciples saw with their own eyes. All the people that he healed. Imagine the transfiguration. Imagine seeing Jesus on the cross, seeing him rise from the dead, seeing him ascend into the clouds. They saw with their own eyes. Back to verse 1:1 of 1 John. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at. This is not only seeing, but they looked at, they considered, they examined, and touched with our hands. Not only did they see him and hear him, they touched him. Just like I can touch this pulpit, you can touch the person beside you. People touched Jesus. The eternal life manifested. They could touch him. Think of all the stories of people that he touched and healed, people that touched him. John talks about leaning back on him at the Lord's table. They touched him. Let's go to Matthew 13:16 for a minute. Matthew 13:16. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not, and to hear what you hear and did not. Those early believers, they literally saw Jesus, they heard him, they touched him. And we believe their testimony. We don't believe some kind of made-up thing or some kind of lie, we believe it. Go to 2 Peter 1:16. If you're in 1 John, it's not that far. It's a little to the left. 2 Peter 1:16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They saw him. They heard him. They touched him. Who? The Word became flesh. The eternal life manifested. God in human form. Amazing. What a mystery. What a blessing. Do you remember the story? Thomas is doubting. Did it really happen? I saw him die. I know he died. I saw him with my own eyes. And he comes to Jesus and Jesus invites him. Touch where my hands, where the nails were, my side. And Jesus tells him, you believe because you touch and see. Blessed are those who do not believe. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Exactly. And that's us, right? We don't get to touch his side and his hands, but we are blessed to believe their testimony. And we can have faith. We can be convinced that what they saw was true. So number one, we have... Number two... And number three, proclaim. What did these disciples do that they saw the eternal life from the beginning manifested in front of them? What did they do with this? They proclaimed it. They taught it. Look at verse 2, 1 John 1:2. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. They proclaimed what they saw and heard. Notice it says in verse 2, we have seen and testify and proclaim. They testified. They proclaimed. Even verse 4, these things we write. They let everybody know what they had seen and what they had heard. They testified about it. They proclaimed it. They wrote it. Go to Acts 4:20. Russ brought this up. Such an excellent example of it. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Peter and John are getting in trouble for speaking about Jesus. And what do they say in Acts 4:20? We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They had seen Jesus. They had heard him. They came to believe that he is God. He is the only way to be saved. They spoke it everywhere they had the opportunity. They were convinced that he was the truth, and they were proclaiming it and proclaiming it and proclaiming it. They proclaimed what they were convinced of. How about you in your life? What do you proclaim? What do you testify about? What do you write about? I think you're going to proclaim what you truly believe, what's most important to you. If you think about most of your conversations, what are they regarding? What are they about? Are you truly convinced that Jesus Christ is God? That the only way to be saved is through His life, His death, and His resurrection? And that your only hope for eternal life is through Him? If you're truly convinced of that, do you proclaim it? Do you tell people about it? Do you tell your kids, your parents, your coworkers, your friends at school? What a plan that God had that His disciples would proclaim this message. That message has gone on throughout the years, and we are still hearing it today. So, if this message is being proclaimed, and someone hears this message, what is for them? Let's look. The fourth word we want to look at is fellowship. You guys say fellowship. Fellowship. Thank you. Look at verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that. Why are they proclaiming what they've seen and heard? Verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So John is telling us why they have proclaimed this message. So that they can have fellowship with God. And in turn, that they can have fellowship with each other, with their brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's two kinds of fellowship here, if you'll notice. Look at verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. This is like a vertical fellowship between brothers and sisters. And then, indeed, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. This is a vertical fellowship. What is fellowship? We sometimes toss that word around. Is it having Pepsi with someone and talking about the hockey game? What is fellowship? It's a kind of communion. Christian fellowship, it's from the word koinonia. It's a shared spiritual partnership. It's not merely a social activity or hanging out, but a divine connection where believers actively participate in the life and love of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is a shared spiritual partnership. And I think it's part of why we gather Sunday mornings. It's for fellowship. Together we are praising God with our songs. We're coming to God together in prayer. We're being strengthened by learning what's true about God. We give and we help each other. This is true fellowship. Now, I think we must have both, vertical and horizontal. We can't have one without the other. You might say, well, you know, I love God. I have fellowship with Him, but His people, I don't really want to be with them, and I hate that one, and I can't stand that one. But I love God. Does that work? No. Let's see what John has to say about it. 1 John 4:20. 1 John 4:20. We're in the same book still. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So if you claim to me, yeah, Pastor Randy, I love God, but I hate this brother, I hate them, I don't need the church. John here says you're a liar. you don't love God. How can you love God? You can't even see him if you can't love your brother. So we must have fellowship with one another. We must love brothers and sisters in Christ. And on the other hand, I guess you could say, well, I love people around me. I get along with everybody, but I don't really care about God. I don't believe in him. Well, man, maybe you're friends and you're friendly with people and you can get along, but what hope is that? If you don't believe in the eternal God, that's not going to help you on the day that you die. Christians love other Christians. They desire to be with them, to worship with them, to encourage them, to help them. John wants his readers here to have fellowship with God and each other. John knows what it's like to have fellowship with God. He knows what it's like to have fellowship with his brothers and sisters, and he loves it. He is spurred on by it. He has fellowship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John knows what it's like to have her sins forgiven. The only way to have fellowship with God is to know him, to trust him, to love him, to believe that he paid the price on the cross, the price you could never pay, that your only way to be saved is through Christ. And this fellowship is a beautiful thing, to have his spirit live in you, to have this assurance that God is no longer your enemy but your friend. And John wants everyone else to have the same beautiful fellowship. What gets in the way of fellowship, both between you and God and with others? It's probably many specifics. In one, in general word, it would be sin. Sin gets in the way of that, doesn't it? Look at verse 6 in 1 John 1. 1 John 1, 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So we might claim to have fellowship with God, but if we're always walking in the darkness, if we're walking in sin, how can we have fellowship with God? But there is hope for us. Look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So as believers, we have hope. Not that we have never sinned. We have to admit we have. He's going to say that. But that our sin can be forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus. And when that happens, we can have fellowship with God Almighty, King of the universe, and with each other. And we're going to love each other and long to be together. And I think also, and John here, he wants fellowship with each other. And I think once we have fellowship with God, we know him, we're saved. People that are not saved, that we see walking in the darkness, we're going to have a love and a pity and a compassion for them. Because we want them to know God too, like we have. We're going to pray for them, love them, and proclaim this good news. So, first word we had was, second, third, fourth. Nice work. Now, our fifth word.
Joy.
Joy, yeah. I was thinking there's no more group. Maybe the sound people. No, I think everyone together. Everyone together, fifth word is?
Joy.
Joy. When we have come to know Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, came to give up his life for us on the cross, our sins can be forgiven, we can be with God forever. We're going to have fellowship with God. This should bring us true joy. We should have joy. Look at verse 4. Why is John writing this? These things we write so that our joy may be complete. They should have complete joy. Some of your translations might say our joy. Some might say your joy. I think both are good and accurate. It's both the joy of John and his fellow brothers. You know, If you're a parent and you see your child walking with the Lord, what joy do you have? And also, the one receiving this message, if your sins are forgiven, you're going to have incredible joy. The fact that the eternal life became flesh and we can have fellowship with God should give us great joy, complete true joy. Notice the focus of the first three verses is Jesus. Once we come to know Jesus and to know that we can have fellowship with Him and the Father, we should, like verse 4 says, our joy should be made complete. Jesus says, let's look at John 15:11 for a minute. This is the Gospel of John. I sometimes wonder why people said the Gospel of John, but I guess it's to differentiate. John 15:11. Jesus is speaking to his disciples just before the crucifixion. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus wants his disciples here, and I think his followers for all time, he wants his joy to be in them. He wants our joy to be made full. I think John is saying the same thing here. When we have fellowship with Christ, we should have joy. In Acts, it says many times the disciples were filled with joy. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. How about you? Are you filled with joy? Do you have true peace and joy and hope in your heart, in your step? Or are you hopeless and anxious? On a lighter note, one of my friends here at church said he was talking with his wife, and his wife asked him, "Why are you so angry?" And he said, "I'm not angry." She said, "Well, you should let your face know." And I thought that was kind of funny. But I think that joy should permeate our whole life. Now, it's not just a fake smile. "Yeah, I'm good. Yeah, everything's fine." That's not real Christian joy, being a fake. But the way that we talk, the way that we respond to difficult situations, yeah, there'll be time to mourn. Difficult things will happen. We're going to cry. But underneath, do we have true joy? Do we have joy knowing that our souls are in God's hands and that He's coming back and we have fellowship with Him and we get to be with Him forever? Does that bring you true joy? Or do you go through your life always depressed and complaining about the gas prices and the weather? Like, are you filled with joy, true joy? Now, will our joy in this earth ever be complete? We're totally filled with joy? I don't think so. I think part of this, that your joy may be complete, John here is even looking forward to eternity. That this God that he has fellowship with, he's going to get to be with him and enjoy him forever and ever. And I think that is our hope too. Our hope through Jesus Christ, we get to have joy forever and ever and ever, enjoying God and how he made us and his son Jesus. So to wrap it up here, we see that Jesus is eternal. And he is from the beginning. He appeared as a man, and he was heard, seen, and touched by many. John and many others, what they saw and heard, they proclaimed the good news that Jesus came to save sinners so that they could have with God and one another. And that their joy would be complete. This letter starts out with the most important thing, the most important person, Jesus Christ. We see him all over here, right? He is the Word of Life. He is the life manifested. He is the eternal life. And because of him, we can have fellowship and joy with God forever. He humbled himself, he condescended and came to this earth to be born of a virgin, to live this life, a perfect life. He died on a cross, he rose from the dead, he went to be with the Father, and he says he's coming back for us to be with him forever and ever, that we can have true fellowship with him. I guess we have true fellowship now, but even more, we're going to be with him in heaven forever. May we look forward to that day. This past month, we did a short series on stewardship. We talked about stewarding our money, our children, our time. And if you just looked at that, you could think, yeah, I'm good with my time, I'm efficient, I'm smart with my money, I don't waste it, I've raised good kids that contribute to society. But if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have fellowship with God, you're going to still end up in hell forever and ever and ever. So John is telling us today, Jesus, we got to know Jesus. If we want eternal life, if we want fellowship with God Almighty, it only comes through Jesus Christ. So that's the message John is proclaiming. That's the message I want to proclaim too. Jesus, the Word of life, the eternal life, the life manifested, is our only hope at salvation. He's our only hope at fellowship with God. He's our only hope for joy on this life and joy forevermore. I hope we are a church that has true fellowship with God and with each other. And because of that, our joy is complete. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're not just part of someone's imagination, but that you came. You came to this earth. You became human. The Word became flesh. Lord, may we believe that. May we submit to you. May you give us a wonderful fellowship as brothers and sisters with each other and with you. And may we go from here filled with your joy. Amen.